Christ is risen. That's what the Christian church has been saying for thousands of years, ever since that first Sunday when the women and then the disciples witnessed the risen Christ. How exciting to see all of you here. I look around and see faces I haven't seen for months, a year maybe. And here we are, gathered back together as church. And those of you online, we thank you for that technology, and we thank you for the staff that's been working back there and the praise band up here throughout this whole time of a year that we'll never forget. And yet Christ is risen. He's risen indeed in spite of all of it. And there's something that's so special that brings us from wherever we are to churches to gather together on Easter Day. And it really is the culmination of what the Bible calls the salvation plan. You're familiar with it, aren't you? How God made the human race the apple of his eye, Adam and Eve to live forever in a garden in a relationship with him forever. That there was no such thing as death or disease. It was only a fellowship with God. But unlike the angels in heaven, God gave to Adam and Eve, our foreparents, the ability to have freedom of will. And Satan came and allured Eve and Adam into sin. And when they deliberately went against God's way, God's law, and were no longer perfect, a grand canyon of separation once and forever separated them from their walk with God. The sin that they committed and the original sin that passed on to all of humanity carried with it the sentence of death. And not just the physical death, but a spiritual death, where our every inclination is to go away from God, and an eternal death. That means that we are banished by our sin to be cut off forever. Because the Bible says that there's a part of us called the soul that never dies. It will live on forever, either with God in heaven or without God in hell. And that destiny of heaven or hell is something God wanted to do something about. And right there in Genesis, at the very moment when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God already put into plan his plan of salvation, to bring from the seed of Eve a human being who would be at once 100% human and 100% God, who would be able to effect the one and only cure, the only remedy for the pandemic of sin. And it was in the person of Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who came as an ordinary human being, who lived under the law, who did everything perfectly, who had no reason to die because he had no sin, who went upon that cross and took upon himself the sins of the world, so that everybody who looks to that cross will not suffer eternal hell, but enjoy eternal life. And when Jesus died on that cross on that Good Friday, when he was in that tomb that Saturday up to that Easter morning, everyone was waiting in heaven. All the angels and God the Father in anticipation. And then the tomb broke open. The stone was rolled away. And Jesus comes out as a living, glorified body. Because Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. We can sing hallelujah. And we can know that the one and only cure, the one and only plan that is a acceptable to God the Father has been procured for all who will believe in his name and look to the cross. That's the plan of salvation. That's the reason we gather together. Everything else pales into significance to that. Now I know that throughout the years and the centuries, we have attempted to commercialize Easter. It's easy to commercialize Christmas, but we don't do a very good job of commercializing Easter. Easter is still Easter. And there's a lot of different things associated with it. I tried to share with the children a little bit ago about the egg and how the egg is something that is a symbol of the resurrection. Well, even in 13th century Germany, they would say to the children to have them take their bonnets, the little hats that they would wear, and that they would put them down there. And if they're really good, an Easter bunny, they called it a hare in Europe, H-A-R-E, would lay red eggs, symbolic of the blood of Christ, into the bonnet, which would become the basket. And that was the origin of Easter baskets. And then the church, early church, had the tradition on Easter morning of having all those who were coming into the church through catechetical instruction to be baptized on Easter. And as they were being ready to be baptized, they would wear white robes, symbolic of the righteousness they procured from the Lord because their sin was taken away. And others who come to church, who were baptized on other Easters, would all wear new clothing. Do you remember the day when you would wear something new to church on Easter? You would wear a hat, women. You'd wear something, your new clothes, your best clothing for Easter on church. That's because they were wearing new clothing to symbolize the new life they have in Christ, walking alongside the new catechumens who were to be baptized. And then they would take the crucifix, and they would take the Christ candle, and they would all march out of the church, and they would go down Main Street in a festive activity of proclaiming the resurrection of Christ on Easter, and that became what's now known as Easter parades. And then the flowering cross, the floral cross that is there by Karen there, you see how beautiful it looks. The tradition from the earliest church was that after Jesus was taken down from the cross, after he had died, the cross upon which he was on budded with flowers in token of Christ's death. And so we have all of these different thoughts and themes about Easter. But the best news that I can share, the best news in all the world and for all the years, is that from that garden graveyard outside of Jerusalem, with a tomb that was empty, and one who had lain there standing now before all humanity, with the assurance, I am the resurrection and the life. If you live, though you die, you shall live in me. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Easter is the good news of eternal life. It's the good news of the fact that there is something more to life than the nonsense we see going on every day all around us. It is more than the political stuff that's going crazy. It's more than the economic stuff that's going crazy. It's more than the personal stuff cocooned in a house making us crazy. There is more to life than what is right now. There are those that don't believe that. There are atheists that go around. Mark Twain said life would be worth living if you could be born at the age of 80 and gradually approach 18. Fred Allen, another atheist, said there is no value in anything in life except what can be put into a coffin. Another atheist said, life is just a few short years from diapers to supposed dignity to decomposition. Life sometimes can seem that way. We've lived through a year unlike any other. I have had phone call upon phone call of families that have become bereft. People have become depressed. They're asking for help. They're asking for resources because it's just too much when people lose their jobs and they're stuck, confined, sequestered in place day after day. It's as though we're living on Groundhog Day over and over and over again with the five things we get to do and nothing else. And then the economy. And then all the restaurants and all the places that are closed down and the toll it's taken upon people. Like the real estate development that promoted itself as the healthiest climate in the world. In this suburb, nobody ever died. And so one prospective buyer asked the salesman, I've seen the slogan, but I see a funeral procession. Who's that? Oh, that's the undertaker, poor fellow. He's dying of starvation. Well, no matter what the situation, someone is doomed to failure and someone will look at the dark side. That's why we're here this morning. Because there is a bright side. The sun is shining. Christ is alive. How we yearn to hear the sound of victory amidst all the failures. We have faced too many defeats. We have stood by too many graves. We see the years of our lives slipping away. How can life mean anything? If this is all, if this is it, if this is all we have, everything gets wrecked, no matter what we try to do. Why let me live if I have lost all reason for going on? Unless the resurrection is true, nothing makes any real sense. Everything we value most will stop at a blind alley in a dead-end street. If that's the way it is, then why continue going on? I remember a story about a Marine and a military chaplain who lay at the bottom of a foxhole during an artillery barrage. And the Marine struck a match, lit a cigarette, and then held the burning match up in front of the chaplain, letting it burn. And then he went like this and blew it out. And he said to the chaplain, you know, that's life, isn't it, Padre? Then the chaplain turned to him and said, you know what? When you were a kid, didn't you have birthdays? And didn't they have a cake? And in the cake, didn't they have these candles that you put on the cake? And they would, you blow them all out, and then you turn away. And when you turn back, there were these magic candles that would come right back to life again, brighter than ever. That's life, my friend. The ancient psalmist, long centuries before Christ, knew it when he sang, you have put eternity in my heart, O Lord. That's where it is. He has put eternity in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here this morning. And when we believe in our heart that and our soul that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we have a profound sense of inner peace that isn't influenced by all the things of this world. We have a sense of triumph inside us, which no amount of darkness can overcome. We have a spiritual foundation holding up the rest of our lives because we know we belong to the Lord. And we know that the Lord is a living being and has assured us of eternal life with Him. We're not perfect. We have our shares of difficulties and disappointments. But when we believe in the resurrection from the dead, we know that the Lord has forgiven our sins and He's restored in us and sees us as forgiven sinners. That's who we are at Emmanuel. We're a church of forgiven sinners. We're a hospital for forgiven sinners who has the long view that stretches all the way to eternity. Maybe I can explain that by comparing the way we live to reading a book. This last year, I've had chances to read some books. And when you read a book, if you still read it, not online, but read it an actual book, you know, you start with chapter one, right? And then you move forward, and you don't want somebody to come to you and say, oh, I know the ending of this book. Let me tell it to you. You don't want anybody to do that. Don't tell me the ending. I want it to be a surprise, right? Well, we as Christians have been given the last chapter of the book of our life. We know how it ends. And when we go through life from chapter one and chapter two as a tiny little baby growing up at home as a little child, playing around and then going to kindergarten and going to school, there with the parents, and continuing on into high school and into theater and drama and all kinds of other wonderful things that we're doing with our life, and going on to college and or maybe getting a career, moving into the military. And then we have our profession set before us, and then we look to the days of retirement and beyond into senility. Every chapter of our life, with all of its ups and all of its downs, we don't worry because we have read the last chapter. And the last chapter tells us we're going to be with the Lord forever in heaven. It's not our doing, but it's His doing. Because He rose from the dead, the first fruits of all of us who will be on forever with a new body and a new life. That's what Easter does for us. We celebrate this day because this is the day that death died. Jesus didn't die and stay dead. Death died. Satan was vanquished. Sin was taken care of. He took away the sting and created a bridge from earth to heaven. And that cross that we believe in of Christ is that bridge. As we look to Him, we know that we will walk that way forever. Eternal life. I remember some years ago conducting a funeral for a young lady about 35 years of age. I can't tell you after 50 years of ministry, all the funerals I've conducted. And this one was especially difficult. She died suddenly at 35 or so, leaving a bereft husband, two small children. And we were at the committal service. And as it was all concluding, he whispered in my ear, and he said, "Pastor, do you think you could stay for a few minutes after everybody leaves?" I said, "All right." And so the people left, and then after the people leave, then the funeral people come over, and then they lower the casket into the ground, and then they put the dirt back in, get it all, and then they cover it up. And we sat there through that whole process, and he never said one word. Finally, as he started kicking some of the fresh dirt around with the toe of his shoe, he looked up to me and looked me straight in the eye. And he said, "Pastor, I know what you said in the message there, but tell me, just between you and me, what do you really believe?" And I said to him, "My friend, it doesn't matter what I really believe. You still love her, don't you?" He started crying. He said, "Yes, of course I still love her." I said, "She's in the grave. You're still loving her, though she's dead." "Yes, I still love her." "Don't you think God does? Don't you think God still loves her? And don't you know that God is not a God of the dead, but the God of the living?" "My friend, all you have to do is to believe what your heart already knows." And that's why we say, "For the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is risen." He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.